Job 1:6. See, this is an extremely important verse. What we're getting ready to see now in the next few verses in Job lays the groundwork of all human history. What's going on behind the scenes of the things that happen in our life. The first book written, God gives us privy to this information. Let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to see these things, to understand why they're given to us, that we can be edified, challenged by them. Let's pray. There are, without doubt, Heavenly Father, infinite number of things that you could have told us. But you took the things to reveal to us in this book. These are the things, Heavenly Father, that you would have us to know. We don't need to worry and concern ourselves for the things that are not told to us. We have enough to deal with and enough to give thanks over with what you have revealed to us. But now behooves us, Heavenly Father, to go into the text and allow your Spirit to open our eyes and ears to the things that you have revealed. This is not idle information. These are things, Father, that you have chosen to let us know. We pray your Spirit will open our eyes and ears tonight, Father. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. People, again, it is no accident that this is the first book given to us, the book of Job. The book of Job, things we're going to see now, foreshadowing all of human history, right up to your life. We're getting to see history from Job's perspective as a man. We're getting to see the spiritual warfare from man's perspective. But now, what we're getting ready to do, we're getting to see the perspective behind the scenes in heaven. Getting ready to go where you and I do not have the eyes or the ability to go, and God is taking us there. He's taking us to behind the scenes in a battle of words between deity God and the super creature Satan. The message is the same throughout all history, and I think that's so humorous. That it's not something that's a mystery. The message is the same in every age. The conflict between God and the seal of his creation, Satan. At issue in this great conversation, and this is so important, please pay attention here, because while this is what is going on in heaven, it is what is going on inside of every human being, inside of every one of us, inside of you and inside of me. And that battle is, and we're going to be dealing with this and throughout the study of Job, is the sufficiency to be God. I guess that's the way we'll do it. The sufficiency, or let's put it this way. Sufficiency of God versus the sufficiency of the creature. Now, I want to talk about that because to me, while that may look very simple, this to me is one of the great secrets of what's going on. This is the battle. Sufficiency of God versus the sufficiency of the creature. Grace versus merit. And people, this is from top to bottom. From the conflict between God and man and the invisible, God and Satan in the invisible realm, down to every individual in history. Let me tell you how to see this, what's going on. Every unbeliever who says, one, I do not believe in God, or two, I do not believe that it's just by faith in Jesus Christ. Be a religious unbeliever or not a religious unbeliever, the bottom line is he thinks he is sufficient without God. And that's what Satan thought. But I want you to see, let's don't go to this great realm of Satan. Bring it all the way down to man. When someone says, I don't believe in God, I believe in God, and I believe we have to get to him, but I can do it by my work. He is saying, I can do it independent of God. They don't need God. If they believe in God, they are sufficient in themselves to establish harmony, salvation, between themselves and God. Sufficiency of God versus the sufficiency of the creature. Are we sufficient without God? Satan claims that we are. And every unbeliever claims that he is. No surprise, there's a number of people on earth who have developed their own view of God. Don't get me involved with the Bible. Don't give me the facts. Don't confuse me with the facts. This is what I've thought. This is what I've come up with. Gigi and I were talking to a good friend of his the other night. This lovely lady's view is that, boy, if everybody's just nice to everyone, and she's an adult lady, everyone is just nice to everyone, and we don't hurt each other, that's all that really matters. And then there are people, I talk with Steve, and one of his many ladies he talks with, but one we talk with, okay, what does she say? Because Steve does talk about spiritual things. It's important to him. If you just get enough, and that's the real thing. If you just do enough good with the bad, like God is up here. I don't know if you've ever been in a pool hall. Shame on you if you have. But if you've been in a pool hall, and in some pool halls there's a stream, and it's got the little tabs on it, and you take your pool stick, and you practice. And this is what God is doing. Oh, that's a good one. Oh, that's a bad one. And he's got all of them set up for every one of us. You do something good, and you just get a mark. Do something bad, and you get a mark. And then at the end, you have 5,833 good, but you have 5,834 bad. Sorry, you didn't make it. So, they develop a view, but they're very comfortable with it, that they are sufficient without God. Let's talk about believers. I think it would be just as surprised as many believers who are sufficient in themselves. Let me give you an example. Every one of us, everyone in this room, every time you and I sin, what are we saying? I am sufficient without God. But that's what sin is. That's what sin is. I do not need God. I am independent of God. I am sufficient in myself. I am a sufficient creature. I can take care of matters. I don't care if it's a mental attitude sin, jealousy, hate, arrogance, pride. I don't care if it's tongue, gossip, lying. I don't care if it's something overt, physical. I'm independent of God. And we all do it. That's why I'm trying to get you to see. This is from that very top level, what's going on between God and Satan in the conversation, but right down to each of us. Sufficiency of God versus the sufficiency of the creature. And this is the battle in our lives, people, to realize that moment by moment, I am not sufficient without God. I need to walk by faith in His Spirit. I need Him every step. Because every time you and I take a step, that's Him, which is not by faith, it's Him. I'm sufficient without God. I can handle this. I can take care of this. I don't need God. We don't sit there and think that way through. Generally, we don't sit there and go through the whole thing. I used to really love Red Skelton when he was on the radio. He had one series he called The Mean Little Kid. And I'll never forget one session. The mean little kid just sit there and talk, he's going to do something. And he's talking about why he shouldn't do it, and why he should do it, why he should do it. And he's telling him that, I don't know why I'm having this conversation, I know I'm going to go do it. And so he goes off and does it. But most of us don't do that. Might help if we did. what I'm getting ready to do, I'm declaring I am independent and of God. I am sufficient without God. People, that's what sin is. But people, not just sin. Not just sin. Religious. Works. I'm independent of God. I can take a step that will cause God to save me. People, if I can take a step without God, then I don't need Him. Isn't that right? I don't need Him. If I can pull myself above the line enough where He can save me, then I don't need Him. I've already done it. I pulled myself above the line. If I can do it, that's what religion's based on. Works, my performance. Independent of God. The battle began in eternity past when the super creature at that time named Lucifer, out of his arrogance, decided to be independent of God and decided that he was sufficient. He was sufficient. He was a sufficient creature. By that, he did not need God. We'll have to study those passages, but not right now. Now, let's go to our study. We come to the book of Job. And we're given privy to a discussion that's going to be seen between God and Satan. Job's three friends, three counselors later on, will speak for Satan in this battle of words, battle of wisdom. We're going to see things that we've been talking about when we come crystal clear as we go to the book of Job. In verse 6, we move the scene from earth to heaven. Verses 1 through 5, we've been in the scene of earth. But now we move to heaven, where everything that happens in your life is affected from. This is a great discussion going on between God and Satan. A debate, if you please. And the center of the debate is you. Mankind. Each member of the human race. You are the center of that discussion. I always knew somebody's talking about me and just never knew really who it was. Now you know. There's a battle, discussion going on. And we're going to have privy to this. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now we started last week, we got a little bit done. Now there was a day. Well, we studied, noted this. There's no day in heaven. What we have here is a set time, an assembly time, time of assembly in heaven. A set time, using that type of phrase. Now, when the sons of God, last week we closed out by noting there are supernatural creatures throughout all the Bible, and they play a vital part in our history. You are being observed. And these supernatural creatures are called angels. And we studied from Jude, and we noted various passages and titles, Sons of God. Genesis, at the flood, they were called Sons of God. Then we go to Jude, remember last week? Then we went to Jude and we saw that those sons of God are called angels there. So they're the same. Angels, the sons of God. That's what we're talking about. People, we'll see later on in Job, I'll show you a verse where you are in an arena, and in the grandstands all around the earth are angels watching. And they're just watching. What is this unimportant little worm going to do? Is he like what Satan wants us to do, proclaim that we are sufficient without God? Or are we going to say, no, I need Him? And when we do that, let me tell you what happens. You little insignificant worm, you nobody, you dare to give total allegiance to God when Satan can't even see it. So this is where the lower creature teaches the higher creature. That's one thing that God does often. God often uses the lower creature to teach a higher creature. He's using mankind to teach angels. Then what do we have with mankind? He uses Gentiles to teach the Jews. And they hate that. So the Jews hate a lot of the council in Acts. And they hate a lot of the passages. You Jews are trying to be righteous by the works of the law, while this lower status of people, well, what they're doing is they're getting it just by faith. Learn from them. Then in passages he uses, pardon me ladies, but since the man is the authority, he will often use ladies to teach men who think they don't learn anything from women. So he will use the look to teach the upper. And if that doesn't enough, He will often, in passages, and we'll see some of this, he will often use even the lower creature of man to teach us. Don't you think he observes certain things with lower creature animal that they understand and you don't even see it? So God will often do that. So this is what we're getting a privilege to do. Now, let's go to the where we left off then. So we have these creatures, these angels, and we have the next thing now, came to present themselves before God. I want the first thing you see in this, please let the first thing you see in that phrase, the supremacy of God. The supremacy of God should jump right out at you. Creatures, these super creatures, to present themselves before God. He is supreme above all creation. Supernatural or human are subjugated. Supernatural beings as angels or Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. All creation is subjugated to God. This means super, natural creatures. Those are the angels. They're subjugated to God. Be they elect angels or fallen demons. Then we go to mankind. Mankind, Homo sapiens, is subjugated to God. Every member of the human race is a lower creation, subjugated to God. Then we can even go below that, and animals. All of the animal kingdom, subjugated to God. Birds of the air, creatures of the sea, creatures of the land, of the earth. And people, I'm going to go beyond that. Yes, even the physical earth itself. Even the earth itself. The mountains, the plains, the seas, the oceans, even the earth itself is subjugated to him. This is one of the beginning realities of parents who teach a child. That all things come from him. Just very long with it. Got the picture. Here's a picture of the world. It's God. This is the world. Came from God. This is a tree. Came from God. This is you. Put the child's own picture there. You came from God. People, you start building this kind of a foundation inside of a little child, that's a hard thing to break later on. It's a hard thing to get through. But children are taught that. Especially in the schools, where you're dealing with evolution, and you're dealing with all kinds of things. But what a simple little lesson your parents would have little children is get you a big book. I mean, raise big poster board size book. Just put a big world there with colors. And this is the world from God. And then put a picture of different things, the trees, different things. And then put the baby's picture as they start where they can recognize themselves from God. He is the world and all the things that are created by God, and he is supreme over all. This is his book. And as far as these pictures for your children, this is his book, the Bible. Put a picture of the Bible. Make it your life. This is his son. That's in your Savior, your friend. This is his spirit. Trust him. He will protect you, lead you, guide you when you're in fear, when you're bow. This is God. He's your Father. I'm so sorry. I just get so disgusted, and I know Pam has to far more than I do, but I just have to hear about it, read about it. When the word Father is a horrible term to a little girl or a little boy. If you can't say God is your father to a son today, that's not a good term. That is such a horrible thing we've done. We've taken away a very wonderful and tender relationship with God. We saw last night how many times in Revelation 2 and 3 Jesus Christ said, my father, personal relationship. So you keep this little child, but some children, that isn't going to go. But in a home where you love your children, that's your father. Don't ever be afraid of him. Run to him. To me, one of the most, among many horrible things that the Roman Church does, the Roman Catholic Church does, to me, one of the worst is, you can't really go to God. You've got to have a mediator. You've got to have a saint. You've got to go through Saint Mary, the mother. You got to go through Saint Peter. You got to go through this saint and that saint. And then that saint goes to God for you. What a shame. Teach your little children. See, what that type of thing is, if your little son, your little daughter, they've got to go to somebody else to come talk to you. How horrible. You're taking something personal. People, you don't do that as a parent. So if you want to talk to me, you got to go through your mother. You got to go through somebody else. Make an appointment. This is your son. This is your daughter. It's a wonderful relationship about God. This is your son, Jesus Christ. He's your friend. Trust him. This is his Holy Spirit. He's your friend. Trust him. Don't make him scared or frightened. This is God. He's going to get you. Save that for the monsters who live under the bed if you want. But don't do that in the spiritual realm. He's somebody to be loved. Came to present themselves before God. One, the supremacy of God. Two, give us the concept, and we'll have other things I'll show you, that there is a set time to come before God to give reports and receive instructions. There's order in the heavens. We know the text, the tetragrammaton for the Lord here, that there's understood before the Lord. And we can go J-H, we did this last, J-H-V-H, or the way some want to do it is Y-H-W-H. If you go with this one, tetragrammaton means four radicals, four letters. So we go J-E-H-O-V-A-H, Jehovah. Or we come to Yahweh, and then the U-H, Yahweh. Okay, and then lastly, this shows you how the Bibles and why they're doing it, the sacred name of the Lord, and you couldn't say the name of the Lord, so they wrote Yahweh, Jehovah, this type of thing. Now, such a scene is common. Look with me at 1 Kings, turn back toward the front, and you come to 1 Kings, and let's look, just to get a feel of what's happening, 1 Kings 22. 1 Kings 22. Let's look at verse 19. 1 Kings 22, 19. God said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him, on his right and on his left. So he was taken, given privy to go topside. By the way, this is what we'll be getting to very soon in Revelation chapter 4. We finished chapter 3, we came from earth to heaven. So I'm not going to go over that tonight, but just giving you this one. So he's given his privy. Now look, verse 20. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said this, and another said that. What they're saying is, well, I've got to go milk a cow, and I've got to go do this, and I have other responsibilities. One said this, one said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. I will entice him. Remember that. Entice him to do bad. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. People, this is for learning how Satan works. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Now, I don't want to get into what's the Lord doing here. That's what I want to show you is that we have privy to a topside conversation that is going to affect what's happening on the bottom, what's happening on earth. Now, let's go back to Job. Now, one other essential from Scripture. One of the supreme beings, sons of God, rebelled against God. Now, look at Job 1, verse 6. So we studied now, there was a day, we got an idea, a set time of meeting, when the sons of God, that's angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Okay, who is this creature? The first time we meet him, Moses is not right for 500 years. 500 years before we have an actual writing. So we now have this written. This is our first meeting of this super creature, Satan. Let's get a very brief. People here, we could just spend the rest of the year and all into next year. I'm not going to do that. But I will periodically give you. We got two great players. If you don't mind my calling them that. We got two great players here. God and Satan. Two great players. And you'd be surprised how little Christians really know about God and how little they really know about Satan. Let's just briefly go over some things so be sure we're on the right track here. One of the supreme beings, one of the sons of God, rebelled against God. The trail of his rebellion is throughout the Bible. One, he is supreme of all the sons of God. He is the seal of God's perfection. Two, I'm just summarizing it very quickly for you, the whole spiritual warfare. He had arrogance in his heart. He thought he looked at how wonderful he was. He withdrew from the love of God. He withdrew himself from the love of God. And due to his love of self, thought himself to be sufficient without God and became the enemy of God. And what is the one thing, if we can do that, that Satan hates above all else? What's the one thing that Satan hates? I think we can see through all Scripture what he hates more than anything else. He hates the love of God. Because it is the love of God that will bring him down. Because he can't understand it. See, it brings him down and he can't understand it. He cannot understand love. But people, he's like a lot of Christians. That's why a lot of Christians want to live by law. They can't understand love. Love doesn't have any grip. Love doesn't have a control factor with it. So, arrogance in his heart. He withdrew from the love of God, and due to his great love of self, decided he was sufficient without God, sufficient of himself, became the enemy of God. And the one thing that he hates above all else is the love of God. Point three, he declares that he will be like God. In fact, he uses the phrase, I am. So point three, be like God. I'm going to stop right there. This is not far-fetched. This is not something way out there. What did Satan tell Eve in the garden? If you eat of the tree, you're what? Be like God. We want it. People, whether you want to admit it or not, and it's very healthy to admit it, we want to be sufficient ourselves. We want to be independent of God. That's why I keep trying to show you walking by faith is totally against your whole flesh nature. It's totally against everything we are in the flesh. Because the flesh wants to be independent of God. Sufficient of its own. So point three, and to be like God, and we have to be aware of that. I'm gonna say it again. Every time we sin, we were saying, I want to be like God. I want to take control of my life. I want to be the one in total control. Point four, that caused him to rebel against God. That caused this creature to rebel against God. He led other supernatural creatures in his rebellion. One third followed him in the ancient rebellion. This is before human history. One third of the angels followed him. I'm not going to go develop this. I probably shouldn't say a word about it. I think they all did. And I'll explain that later. And I think two-thirds came back and accepted the truth. But I'll go through that and explain why I believe that later. Five, he became jealous of the lower creature, mankind. He became extremely jealous of the lower creature, mankind. So God builds, puts man on earth, his man, mankind. all the human race. There's this great harmony between God and this lower creature, infinitely lower. People, you just got to appreciate angels. They're so superior in wisdom, knowledge. They're so superior in physical abilities. We are confined. We can't walk through that wall. We can't go somewhere just zoom. Angels go to the heavens. Okay. So, but here's this little, little, tiny creature and this great relationship between God and man, and Satan became very jealous. And people, he keeps on being jealous, and he wants to keep man from God. So, as the picture goes, he came into the garden, broke that fellowship with sin, and brought about death, because that's all that he can bring about. He has the keys to death in this sense. Christ has it in the sense, in another sense. All right, now here's death. Now he says, see, now you're in my kingdom, and I rule over you, and no one's going to come and get you out of my kingdom. We've seen that so many times. So he's the enemy of every believer, and he wants to keep you now. He wants to keep you away from God. Now he does this on two levels. One, as an unbeliever, bound you to the truth of the gospel, and as a believer, from walking by faith in the power of the Spirit. And he'll do whatever he can to keep you from doing that. Works. He'll use anything from one segment, total sin. Another segment, total self. Just live your life for self. No one's very religious. You've got to do something. You've got to confess. You can't do all this stuff. You've got to work. You've got to do all this performance for God. Keep you away from one thing. Just walking by faith. Six. Therefore, this creature is the enemy, the adversary of all mankind, unbelievers and believers. And seven, he has innumerable schemes to keep you away from the gospel, keep you away from God. Salvation 102. He has innumerable schemes. Now, what is the name of this supernatural creature? And Satan, he also came among them. Okay, I'm going to be honest. You with it? I'm not afraid to. This is with a definite article. For the definite article. So, with the definite article, the Satan. Denoting role or title. This is the first book written. So this is our first introduction to this creature. Now Genesis will go further back in history. Genesis will give us a lot more information about him and other names about him, like a serpent. But here in Job is our first meeting of this creature and an understanding about him. Satan, in the Hebrew, is a masculine noun, and it comes from the verb. Remember, all nouns come from verbs in Hebrew, generally all of them. And here's his name. Satan. Okay? With the dot on this side, just get an S. There's over here be an SH. Here's an S. S, there's a vowel A, there's a T, there's an A, there's an M. S-A-T-A-N. Satan. This verb and the noun means to attack, to accuse, to be the adversary, to be an enemy. This is the arch enemy, opponent. One who is an adversary, an accuser. Now think with me. Accuser? What does that set us up with? That sets us up with that courtroom scene you keep talking about. In a judicial sense. He's an accuser. Right, wrong. So he accuses. Now, some of the problem with Satan is the archenemy of God, and then they come along with, well, why is he here with all these other angels before God? Well, let me just remind you, Jesus walked with the disciples before the Lord. So this is not something out of character. Secondly, all angels, elect and fallen, have to report to God. Question. Whose adversary is this? God's or Job's? We're studying the book of Job. So is he the adversary of God, or is he the adversary of Job? All through the story, it will look quite obvious that he's the enemy of Job. Why? Because he is first and foremost the enemy of God. He is first and foremost the enemy of God, and therefore he is ultimately God's adversary, God's enemy, and anyone and everyone who would follow God becomes their enemy. So throughout your life, people, if you accept Christ as Savior, the more you decide to walk with God, and we do that by faith in the Spirit, he becomes more your adversary. The adversary of your marriage, your family, your church, your spiritual life. I wish Christians would realize that. I wish they realize how much when two Christians get together and marry each other, how much Satan wants to end it and break it up. He thinks that's a feather in his cap. Okay, let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. Go back toward the front of the Bible and you come to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21. First Chronicles 21, verse 1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Notice, first of all, it's without the definite article, so now it's become his name. His name, Satan. Sometimes it uses his name, sometimes as his characteristic, an appellation of who and what he is. Now, so without the other definite article, his name. Note here something that seems not to be a sin in the reading. What's so bad about numbering Israel? Because God told David not to do it. And there's a lot of reasons we won't go into that tonight. What I want to draw your attention to is look at that word, and moved David. Brother Whitfield, which is causative of the Hebrew word sus. Looks like this in the Hebrew. And that's S-U-T-H. Sus. The word means to stimulate. The word means to seduce. Yes. I'm sorry? You know what? I didn't think to look at the Hebrew word, but I would state that it's the same Hebrew word because of what you said. Is it translated in Christ? In 1 Kings? Okay. So here we have the word, this word, truth means. I would imagine it's the same word, but I'd want to look at my Hebrew text. To seduce. To stimulate, seduce, entice, move, persuade. People, he has an infinite number of ways of doing this in your life, in my life, in all of our lives. And you're not even aware of it. Sometimes you're not even aware of how he plays his game. He can know, oh, this isn't wrong, this isn't bad, this is good, it's good for the people, whatever it may be. And pretty soon you're right where he wants you to be. It is so important for every Christian to know who the players are. To know them and understand God and Satan. Fundamental doctrines that most Christians know very little about. Fundamental doctrines about God and about Satan. And very few Christians know these fundamental truths, people. I mean, even God. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Most Christians do not even know God. Why? I'm not talking about knowing some essence. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, mutability, veracity, love, holiness. I'm not talking about being able to do that. I'm talking about knowing him. And most Christians know God this way. He's a God of retribution. You do good, he'll do for you. You do bad, he'll do bad to you. That's Job's view. That's most Christians' view. That's Beldad's view. We've already seen that. He's a God of retribution. Most people don't even know how God, pardon expression, plays the game. How God deals with us. They don't even know. And yet they think they know God. And they don't even know how God works. Have no understanding. We've got to know God and what kind of, I like to use the word, what's his view of God? What would God have you to do in this circumstance and in that circumstance? What did you know about God? I'm not talking about knowing attributes, people, but definitely, by all means, I would teach children the attributes of God, or not all of them, we'll never know all of them, but some fundamental attributes of God. But I want you to understand, that's not knowing Him. Knowing Him, how's God, I want this little child and all of us to learn, how's God going to deal with me? What does God do when He comes across sin, darkness, and chaos and all? He says, let there be light. He comes across the world in the darkness of sin and doesn't say, I burn you all to hell. He says, I'll send you light, my son. He comes across a believer in sin, and what does he say? I send you light, my spirit. That's what kind of God he is. But Christians live their life by their view of God. And here's another shocker. Christians know very little about Satan. And Muslims think they know a lot about him, but they know very little. They know very little about God, about Satan. Go to Revelation, go back one book to Jude. Just to remind us of something. Jude 1. Verse 10. Jude 1, verse 10. But these men, false teachers, revile, attack, the things which they do not understand. Now, what does that mean? We saw in context. Satan. The devil. Oh, boy, the devil's hard on the devil. Let him have it. And, man, I want the devil to get his come up. And the devil is a horrible being and all this stuff. Look what it says. And the things which they know about is that they do not understand. They're attacking, but they don't even understand his tactics. And the things which they know by instinct, law, like unreasonable animals, by these things are destroyed. The law kills. Now, I want to give you, in dealing with knowing Satan, because there's so many ways I could do this, doctrine of Satan, and take the next 12 hours. So I'm just going to build for you things in the order that I just kind of want you to start feeling, thinking what's going on. I want to give you three major objectives of Satan. Three major objectives. The first major objective of Satan is to look like light. One, to look like light. This is one of the most important things about this creature that you get in your soul. He desires to look like light, to look right, to look pure, to sound good, to sound right. Need another one. Second, to get people to believe that he does not exist. To get people to believe he does not exist. You don't really believe in Satan, do you? You don't really believe there's this creature, Satan, or devil, do you? Yes, I do. People, many people deny it. And that's one of the great things he wants to do. One of Satan's great objectives is to remain hidden, working in the shadows. I think this is one of the most ingenious things about the Passion of the Christ. And I'm surprised we haven't had a book or something out by who developed that movie and wrote it and put in and had things the way that he did. But I think one of the most ingenious things was the portrayal of Satan. In his little black coat, and he was always behind the scenes. Here are the Romans, and there was that black coat. Here are the Jews, and there was that black coat. Here are the crowds, and there was that black, always in the background. I thought that was ingenious. So see, a lot of people, like a lot of liberal scholars like to point out, well, outside of indwelling Judas, Satan isn't mentioned with all the crucifixion of Christ. Why do y'all keep talking about that? In fact, I have it in my notes somewhere. I just said now and then again later, maybe. But same thing with Job. After chapter 2, as I mentioned, where are you getting this Satan stuff? People thought he's a genius. He just wants to work behind the scenes so that you don't really see him. He's working in the shadows. This is one of his great things, to get people to believe he doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. What the world sees. What the world sees, the beautiful acts of religion, morality. But they don't see him in the shadows, the sins, and they, oh, that's the work of Satan. That's the work of Satan right there. We never look over here at the religious work of the Pharisees and the people. Legalism. That's his working. But we don't relate all of that. He's behind the scenes. Like I just said right here, a little bit point out that he, after chapter 2, you don't even read about him. So they deny that he's there. They don't see him. They don't see him in what? The three counselors. They don't see that it's not the word of God. It's the words that Satan wants them to say of those three counselors. If you see that, then the book starts becoming alive. But if you stand back and say, he's not there, that's exactly what he wants you to do. And same thing in regard to Christ, as I said a moment ago, he's sitting behind the shadows. People, there are so many places in Scripture, listen to me, where liberals and so on deny that Satan is what's being talked about, like in Ezekiel. Oh, that's just about Tyre, the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre, in the passage said, oh, wonderful one, is falling from the stars of heaven? I don't think so. But we want to deny it. Oh, that's not talking. No, that's not talking about Jesus Christ. That's talking about David. How do you mean that's talking about Jesus Christ? That's not talking about him. Now, I'm going to help you. This is free. If you take notes, put a little bracket. This is free. We have seen how false teachers are extremely ingenious in manipulating Scripture to bring about their false doctrines. Salvation, spirituality, everything. Satan, God. And as Paul says, it's a sound reasoning argument. So we saw a sound reasoning argument, number one, has to come from the Bible. Somebody's got to be able to support it in the Bible. Okay, let's see if I can help you give you some things. Number one, be sure you're in the filling of the Spirit. People, when you come listen here, when you turn on a radio, when you open a book by somebody, please, be sure, because you're in the dark. I'd like to say, the most dangerous thing you can do in your life is open the Bible. Be sure you're in the filling of the Spirit, so you can illuminate. Point two, be sure you understand the truth of the gospel. Be sure you understand the truth of the gospel, because it is the same throughout the whole Bible. God does the work. We receive his works by faith. He sends his Son, his Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And then three, if someone comes along, like Paul says, me or anybody, an angel, comes along and cleverly uses the Scripture to disprove the truth that you know, that's a red flag. Stay away from it, people. It's a red flag. I'm going to use the Scriptures to show you that you're saved by works. Wait a minute. That's antithetical to grace. It's antithetical to how it's done. I'm going to show you in Scripture how you have to do something to be filled with the Spirit. Now, wait a minute. That's antithetical. I don't care how clever you're going to use the Scripture here. Now, let's talk about using Scripture. I'll pick on myself. Several weeks ago, we developed in Job 1 and 3 following, we saw how the gospel is seen in the animals. Now, let's say you sat here, and you may have, and that's fine. I don't think that's fair. That's sheep and the camels. I think that's all just coincidental that all the other animals are taken away, but the sheep and the sheep are killed. No, I'm not buying the gospel. Now, let's say you don't buy that. Has that teaching, that idea with the animals, has it in any way challenged any fundamental doctrines you believe in? No. If you don't see it, that's fine. We did a wonderful work on the ark. Summing out of the raven. Summing out of the bear 3 times. And all about the ark. I don't see all that stuff. The raven, Satan, and the bear is Jesus Christ, and the 3 battles, and all of that. Fine. With any doctrine that you believe challenged, any sound doctrine of truth of the gospel challenged, no. That's why I have no problem and those kinds of things. But what I want us to be on alert is when someone comes along and says, no, I'm going to use doctrine to show you Satan doesn't exist, or Satan's good, or Christ is this or that, he's not the Son of God. All these kinds of things, people put up a red flag. Be very careful, because they're going to manipulate Scripture. Do you have a question, Dave? Yes. Because he is also the servant of God. Both are analogous to him. Both are analogous to him. You have animals, you got the caretaker of them. Okay. Satan's great work, let's get back to it. Satan's great work, though, is he desires to keep himself concealed. So first of all, to look like light, to keep himself concealed, hidden. He doesn't exist. He's hidden. He's just not seen. Don't see him in shadows. And then the third, to get those who believe that he does exist to think that his objective is to get everyone to do horrible things. But if you do believe that he exists, he wants you to believe that he tries to get everyone to do horrible things. So that when you see the Pharisees, when you hear Joseph's three friends, when you see all of these things going on, oh, that has nothing to do with Satan. He's taking you away from that. You've got to understand, there's more to it than just the doing. It's the understanding of religion and its works-based. Now, let's talk about the name for a moment. If we got time, let's talk about the name. We look at the name in the Hebrew as Satan. If I can put that back up here for you. That's the Hebrew name. It means Satan, to accuse, to be the enemy, the adversary. The Greek is taken as a transliteration, not translation. Transliteration, so you got Satan. S-A-T-A-N. Satan. It's a transliteration from the Hebrew. And it means adversary. It means adversary, the one who opposes. Let's talk about another name of this creature. Important name, he has over 30. But let's talk about another important name in the Greek, Diabolos. Diabolos. D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S. Funniest experience I ever had with that name. Permit me to just share it with you. I was in Switzerland. Francis Schaefer used to have a place up in the mountains in Switzerland, and I went up and stayed 2 weeks. I was in the military, and I got 2 weeks leave on it, and so I went there, and it was just an unbelievable experience, what was going on, and we were up there. But I'll never forget, I was coming down, and a friend of mine was walking down Schaefer's place way up high in the Swiss mountains, and we were coming down to Lucerne, this little town right below it, and we were walking down like this, and one of the people who lived in the natives was driving up. Well, all of a sudden, you just got to appreciate the intellectual, and please listen to what I'm saying, the intellectual wackos that were attracted to the breeze. I mean, some of the most brilliant people that you just sit there, you don't even know how to tie your shoe. But anyway, so one of them, if this is the road, he jumps out in front of this car. This is summer. I didn't go there in the winter, freezing cold. This summer, he has on a wool overcoat from here to the ground. He's got long hair, and he just came out like this at the car, and not a speaker. He just to get the coat, just did this, and ran off. And this native got out of the car, this little guy from Switzerland gets out of the car, and he just stands there, Diabolos! Diabolos! This buddy of mine, we laughed about that forever. Diabolos! The devil! Okay. So it's good. Known as Diabolos. What does that word mean? That means, now this is a Greek word. Diabolos. To accuse, to slander. Now, many people like to make a big issue out of the fact that the word the devil does not occur in the Old Testament. While he is not given that name in the Old Testament, people, the creature, the devil, called the devil, is in the New Testament, is the same Satan of the Old Testament. Look with me at the Gospel of John. We're going to go on a little trip here. Gospel of John. Oh, I'm going to run out of time. Such a beautiful lesson. Gospel of John. Look at chapter 8, verse 34. Chapter 8, 34. You are of your father, talking to the Pharisees, the devil, okay? And you want to do the desires of your father. So the father's the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. So this same creature is the same one in the Old Testament, from the very beginning. Keep going with me, Ephesians, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Ephesians, and Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, we're going to read verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The devil is that same person who lives in this realm of darkness, and that is Satan. Pray with me to 1 John. 1 John. We go near the back of the Bible. You'll find 1st, 2nd, 3rd John when you come to Jude. You go to 1st John, chapter 3, verse 8. 1st John 3, 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So he is the same Satan that we have all the way through the Bible. Now let's go to Jude. Just turn over a few pages. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, come to Jude 1, 9. This one's powerful. You know the devil's in the Old Testament? Look at here. But Michael, Jude 1, 9, right before Revelation. Look at Jude just before Revelation. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, and argued about the body of Moses. Well, that lets us know the devil's in the Old Testament. The devil is just one and same Satan. Did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, the Lord rebuke us. But I want to show you, this is the same one. Now, I'm going to read the next passage, and we'll close, and we'll start here next Wednesday night, because I want to do a little work on it. But turn with me to one of the most powerful chapters or passages in the Bible about Satan. Revelation 12. Revelation 12. This is the most one place you go and learn about him. Got several names of the same one creature, and I want to come back over this next week, but we'll read it tonight and close. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Number one. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. Now look who that dragon is. The serpent of old. So we know who that is in the garden, who is called the devil. So is the devil in the Old Testament today? He is. He is called the serpent, Satan. They're all the same. Look at this, the devil and Satan, who deceives the world, actually the deceiver, that's another title, who was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser, yet another name, note the brethren article, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. So we're seeing in Job how they go, the angels are before God. You just see we're getting revelation now. First book, last book. He goes to the throne of God, and then he goes before the throne of God to judge, to accuse Christians. Okay, we'll pick it up right here. This great time next Wednesday night. Any questions? Okay, closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being the privilege of going into the invisible realm. Being invited, Heavenly Father, into this great meeting going on in centuries gone by. Get a glimpse, get an understanding of what's happening this very hour today. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this insight. And we pray, Father, that the Spirit will take the things that we've seen, and because we've covered so much, so many important things. The Spirit will just calm our spirits to see, to learn, to understand, to be braced, challenged, exhorted, to stand alert, be alert in regard to our marriages, our church, our individual lives, our spiritual life. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.